our Savior, our friend, the one who gave everything to save us from our sins and give us new life. Father, we pray for every believer here today that our hearts will be lifted to your throne. We will be drawn closer to you. We will glorify and praise you more deeply, more appropriately, as we worship together. May our hearts be attuned to you and drawn to one another as you have called us together as a body today. And Father, we pray if anyone is here today who does not yet know Jesus, that they would come to understand his love for them, that he died and rose again to save them from their sins. And if they would put their trust in him, he will save them and give them a new heart, a new life, and an eternity in heaven with him. Father, we commit that to you. We pray that all that is said and done here in this hour will bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray that as Pastor brings the message, you will fill him with your spirit, speak through him, help us to understand your word more clearly and to live it out more fully as a result of having been here today. We commit this hour to you and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be looking at the first chapter of Titus, a little epistle of Paul to Titus, and chapter 1. We just finished Philippians. Now I thought we would take a look at this pastoral epistle of Titus, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his words through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll be looking at this portion of scripture in a few moments. Turn with me, if you would, again to Titus chapter 1. I'll be looking at that in just a moment. We do want to have a prayer. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you today that we can come into your house to worship you. And Lord, I thank you for each person who is here this morning and ask you to speak to each one of our hearts. Look down into us, our Father, and see who we are and what we need. We pray that something from the Word of God might encourage us and strengthen us, might help us in some way. We pray that you'd meet the need of every heart. We think of those who need comfort today. We pray for strength. We pray for that you'll help them through the time of grief, that you'll meet their needs at this time. We pray for those who are lonely, who are disappointed perhaps, who are just having all kinds of problems. We pray that you might be with them. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with those who cannot be with us this morning. We think of Donna especially. We know she would be here otherwise. And we just pray for each one that you might bless in a very special way and bind our hearts together in unity, that we might truly love you, first of all, and love one another, and walk in the way of righteousness and truth, be faithful to you in every area of life. We do pray this morning, our Father, for our country. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom and liberty that we have in this land, that we can gather like this and without difficulty. We thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings that we have in this country. And we pray for wisdom and understanding for the future, that your will be accomplished in all that is said and done. We do pray, our Father, too, for our brothers and sisters in other countries that are suffering persecution. We ask you to undertake for them and set them free from that if possible, or give them grace to be able to tolerate it. And Lord, we just thank you for your constant presence with all of us, to know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You've promised that. And we do ask you, Lord, to bless today in all that we do, that your name would be exalted and uplifted. Guide us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, this is one of the pastoral epistles, along with 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul is writing to instruct these men in organizing and conducting the churches. You know, it's important that the local church be biblical, scriptural, that we walk in the way of righteousness. And so I thought it was good for us to study this epistle and see what Paul said to Titus about this, along with, we've already before looked at the two epistles to Timothy, and they're very similar, and he's instructing as to how the church should be organized and how it should be conducted. So apparently Paul and Titus had been to this island of Crete. It's south of Greece. It's one of the larger islands there in the Mediterranean Sea. And how did the church get started there to begin with? That's a good question, you know. It does tell us over, if you look over in Acts chapter 2, where they have the day of Pentecost, people from all the different places, it mentions there Crete. There were Cretan people there at Pentecost, at that time when Peter preached the message and 3,000 people were converted, right? So we can surmise that perhaps some of those people from Crete were converted there and went back. You know, it's possible. I'm not saying that that's true, but that's one theory at least, that might have been the beginning. And then Paul and Titus had been there, because it tells us in the text that he left Titus there. So, and obviously, Paul had to be there in order to leave him there, right? So we can say that they were there, no doubt, proclaiming the gospel throughout this island and reaching people with the gospel. And now there were a lot of Christians in the various cities scattered throughout Crete that needed to be organized and placed into local assemblies, local churches. And so this is what it's all about. And Titus was a Greek believer. You know, most of the early Christians, at least at the very beginning, were Jewish. They had their background in the teachings of the Old Testament and the coming of the Messiah and all of that. But then, as Paul began his ministry, he went to the Gentiles. God gave him a special calling to go and to preach to the Gentile people. And so Titus, it says, was a Greek believer. Let's look back at Galatians chapter 2 for a moment, where it talks about Paul and Titus being together. Paul was talking about his conversion, and it says in chapter 2, verse 1, Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So there he is. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, the point here is that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised to become, as you would, to become a Jew. You know, some of the early Christians were teaching that in order to be saved, you had to become like the Jewish people first. And Paul says, no, that's not true. He was not compelled to be circumcised. Whereas Timothy, on the other hand, who was Jewish, or at least his mother was Jewish, so he was considered Jewish, was circumcised. That was so that he could work freely among the Jewish people and be able to minister without any problem. But Titus did not have to follow that procedure. So it shows you that it's not necessary, right? The ceremonies and the rituals that they went through are no longer valid to the Gentiles. So anyway, Titus is not mentioned at all in the book of Acts, which is kind of strange, because that's, you know, talks about the work that Paul did and where he went and all the different places. But he's not mentioned in Acts. That just shows us that it's only a sampling of what they actually did, right? Paul, no doubt, did many other things during those days when he was serving the Lord. And Luke only recorded certain events that took place. But he is mentioned a number of times in the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's take a look there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul here is talking about the offering that they were going to take for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You know, they had fallen on hard times, and of course they were being persecuted and all of this, so they didn't have very much. And so Paul and some of the others were gathering an offering from among the Gentile Christians to send back to Jerusalem. And so that's what this is all about. And it says in verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So Titus was working there with Paul at Corinth, and he had a burden upon his heart to help in this receiving this offering and caring for the church there in Corinth. It says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, But being more forward of his own accord, he went to you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, that is, with this offering, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He says we're going to do everything up and above board. There's not going to be any kind of accusation brought against these people who are taking the offering. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. And he says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So he says, Titus is like my partner and fellow helper. So you can see that Paul put a great deal of trust in Titus. He had various ones that he worked with. Paul always gathered people around him to instruct them, to help them, to teach them how to serve God. And Titus was one of these men that he had chosen. And now he's considering him a fellow helper and a partner. So, with that in mind, let's look at Titus chapter 1. Paul introduces himself as they always do in these letters. They start off with their signature at the beginning instead of the end like we usually write letters. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This word servant here is the word bond slave. This was the slave who... When it was time for him to be set free, he would say, no, I don't want to be free. I love my master. I want to stay with him. And so he would become a lifetime slave to the master. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's a lifetime slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, rather. And the word apostle, of course, means a sent one, who goes forth with the authority of the master. And here he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had the same authority that Christ had given to the other apostles, the original ones, told them to go out and to evangelize the world. And here Paul also received that when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and brought him to himself and to true salvation. And then he went on to become an apostle and authorized to serve God in this special way. And then he goes on, he says, according to the faith of God's elect. Notice what Paul is speaking about here. He says, first of all, the faith. That faith of God's elect, the chosen ones of God, those who have believed in him, those who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have faith. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, as we talked about this in Sunday school somewhat this morning, about the importance of faith, yes, but also of the works that follow. And here he says, this is according to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. It leads us in the right way. It goes together. Somebody said, I guess, hand in hand or hand in glove or whatever you want to say. It all works together. You have faith. You have the truth presented. You believe the truth. And then you have the godliness that follows that because the Holy Spirit comes into your life and makes you what God wants you to be. In hope of eternal life. So there's that hope. And this is not, this doesn't mean, you know, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon, you know, or something like that. No, this is a more, this is a secure hope. This is something that we can depend upon. Because it goes on to say, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. See? God promised it. He doesn't lie, does he? You know, I think about, and I'm sure when they were writing this, back in those days they had all kinds of gods, right? And some of them, you know, they had all the characteristics of a bad human being, you know. Many of these gods did. They lied and they cheated and they, you know, did all kinds of wicked things. But he says, no, we serve the God who cannot lie. He is the God of truth. He's the God of light. He's the one, he doesn't walk in darkness. He is the God who cannot lie. God does not lead us astray. And when he tells us that we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, he means what he's saying, right? We put our faith and trust in him, and it will not fail. He says, God who cannot lie promised us, what does it say? Before the world began. There we go again, right? God knew all this way back then, when he first planned salvation, when he first determined what was going to happen. He set this up. He says, this is the way it is, and it's not going to change. Right? He determined that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Right? Because God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. We have eternal life because we serve a God who will not lie to us. It says he has in due times manifested his word through preaching. This is one of the ways that God determined. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to get up and shout and jump up on the pew or anything like that. What he's talking about is proclaiming, giving it forth, preaching the word of God. Not being ashamed to speak. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, you see. That's what it's all about. Proclaiming the gospel. We do it through preaching. We can do it one-on-one. You can talk to your neighbor. Preach the gospel, right? You don't have to shout in their ear or anything. Just talk to them normally, right? And but it's through preaching, but through getting the word out that is important. It's committed unto me, he said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul introduces himself here in this way, showing us who he is and what he does, and he's presenting himself as the apostle, because this epistle would be read in the churches, you know, there on Crete. Now, Titus, of course, he knew who Paul was. There was no problem there. But they wanted the other people to know as well. You know, this is a man that knows what he's talking about. He's been commissioned to give this word, and so we better believe what he says, right? Okay, then he says, to Titus, my own son. Notice that. It sounds like Titus was very dear to him, doesn't it? And probably, we don't know for sure, but when he calls him his own son, it makes you think that perhaps he's the one who led Titus to Christ, right? He is his spiritual son, just like he talked about Timothy being his son in that sense of the word. So no doubt Paul was probably the one who led him to Christ, and then taught him how to serve. And so he considered him a very, very dear friend, yes, co-worker, partner in the gospel ministry. He says, after the common faith. You know, it's wonderful that you can say that, the common faith. Back when Paul wrote this, in the early days of Christianity, they had a common faith. There were some people, I guess, that didn't believe. But the church itself, the apostles and the Christians, all believed the same thing. You see, today you've got 10 million different ideas as to what it actually says, right? And yet we need to stick with the scriptures, right? The common faith, believing what is written in this book, believing what God has said to us, that it might help us to live righteously in this present world. And he's writing to Titus here. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So he's giving him this greeting that they usually gave. And then he tells him why he's writing to him. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus was left there that he might organize the churches. Like I say, these were probably just individual people, and they needed to be brought together. They needed to have the fellowship together. They needed to be able to worship together and to serve God and reach out to other people. And so he says, this is the reason I left you there on this island, and you might set in order the things that are missing. Now this word set in order in the original language is a medical term. It means to like set a broken bone, you know, or a limb that's out of place, put it back where it belongs, right? He said, this is what it is. The church needs to be organized. It needs to be in its proper form. And to fix whatever is broken. Now, they were starting from scratch, you might say, right? When you first go and plant a church, the missionaries go out, plant a church, they have to, for then they have to organize it and set up the way that it is to be run. And he says to set it in order and then ordain elders in every city. The elders there are the ones that would be the leaders in the church, the ones who would be guiding and helping and proclaiming the word of God. Timothy talks about the elders and bishops, and we speak of pastors many times. All of these are the same office. We are to serve together. This make elders in every city throughout the island, and they tell us this wouldn't be a very easy task because of the situation there on Crete. Crete was a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. And it was influenced greatly by superstition and paganism. They said some of them said that this is where Zeus was born, on the island of Crete, I think it was. And, you know, the chief of the gods and so forth. So they had a lot of superstition. And then there was another problem that they had, that some of the people that had been converted thought that, well, oh, praise the Lord, I'm saved now. I can do anything I want to do. You know what I mean? You know anybody like that? Yeah. Oh, we're saved by grace. Praise the Lord, we can do anything we please. Huh? Is that what the scriptures teach? You might think so. But anyway, no, he's saying it has to be, we have to follow what God tells us to do. And so he's ordaining these elders that they might be able to lead the people in the right direction. The people there had a bad reputation. Skipping over to verse 12, look at verse 12. It says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Got a good reputation? Yeah, think of that. This is the kind of people that live there. I would hope they weren't all that way. But anyhow, he says they're always lying. They're slow bellies. That means that they're lazy gluttons, he says. So they just like to live, you know, the good life, you know, and do as they please and get away with anything that they could. So anyway, we find here, he says we need to establish these churches. And he says, then what kind of a person is going to be chosen? Okay. Boy, I'm running out of time here. It says a bishop, verse 7, a bishop is the overseer. It's the same as the elder here in this particular case, but just a different name for the office. He must be blameless, have a good reputation. No one can point their finger at him and say he's a scoundrel. He has to be the steward of God, a manager for the Lord, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That is money. He can't be a money grubber, you know, someone that's just always thinking about making more and more. He needs to go into some other occupation if he's going to do that, right? Okay. Anyway, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. You get the idea? This is the kind of person that would be chosen, someone who was mature, someone who was able to do these various things. And to follow after the Lord completely, and to love other people. To love God and to love other people. And there's a similar list, if you have time. We don't have time right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about the qualifications for the elders. And right after that, he has a whole list for the deacons. So I would say here in Crete, they were just getting started. So first of all, they were going to get the elders in place. And then probably later, they would work on the deacons, right? But at any rate, we see here, this is the kind of church that God wanted them to have. And he authorized Paul to write this and say, these are the kind of people that you need for leadership in the church. Because, verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay. So in other words, you have to have someone in charge that's willing to tell the truth and not allow others to cause confusion and to cause all kinds of problems in the church. Beware of these kind of people. And Paul's pretty hard on them here. He says some pretty strong language regarding them. He speaks of them as being unruly, can't handle them. And he says they need to be quieted. They need to be put down. They're teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, in order to profit themselves, see. And of course, that should never be the reason that one would serve in the church, would be for any kind of profit to themselves. And then he goes on to talk about these people, and how they're, especially the ones from a Jewish background, he says they are teaching Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth, and all of these things. So he's saying here, it's important to stop these people from confusing the believers. I think that's one of the biggest problems. We need a consistent message that we might all work together and serve in unity and oneness and be able to accomplish what God has to us. He says in verse 15, "Under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." In other words, they were denying people the right to do things that they could legitimately do. And saying that everything was wrong. And he says, their mind and conscience is defiled. And then he closes out this with, they profess that they know God. They've made a profession, okay? That's what we usually say when someone comes and says, I want to trust Christ. We call that what? A profession of faith, right? And hopefully it's genuine, but it may not necessarily be. Some people have different reasons for why they, you know, want to, quote, join the church. Or something like that. And he says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Now, that's we had a good discussion on that in Sunday school this morning about from the book of James. You know, faith without works is dead, being alone and all of that. But according to Paul, he says that what your faith is should determine what your works will be, right? And you show your faith by what you do, by your works. If a person believes something, then they will act in a certain way. If they don't believe, then why would they? You know, I know. I remember Warren Risby said, if I can remember how he said it now. Your belief determines your behavior. That's what he said. Your belief determines your behavior. And certainly that's what Paul's saying here. You know, and these, if you profess to be a Christian, then you should produce the kind of works that God would want you to produce. Right? It doesn't mean that we all have to be preachers or anything like that. But it does mean that we should be living a godly life. And not bring reproach upon the name of Christ. He says, because they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or disapproved. That word reprobate, Paul uses that to mean disqualified. It was used to identify a counterfeit coin, or a stone that was unfit for building purposes. It was stamped with that word that means reprobate. And certainly it's important not to be considered that. So we find here it's important that false teachers not be allowed to spread their doctrine in the churches. It confuses the believers. And to have a healthy church, you need sound doctrine. We must insist that God's word be proclaimed and that not add in our own human ideas, but it has to be consistent with what God's word says. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross, and that all who believe in him have eternal life. That's the primary message, isn't it? There's many more things that we can teach afterwards, but that is the beginning. That's the one we have to nail down and be sure about. So the church has been established for us to worship God, to serve God, to encourage and fellowship with one another, and to reach the lost with the gospel that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So may the Lord enable us to fulfill our mission as we seek to serve him. Dear Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. I hope and pray that we will understand and will follow through in serving you in the way that you would want us to. We just thank you for your goodness and grace to us and ask your blessings upon us as we now go into the service for the communion. The Lord's Supper, And remembering all that Jesus has done for us, we just thank you and praise you for that salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.